you want to say something? No. Polly, yes. Can you give her the microphone? Of course.
I feel the Lord wants me to say a few words to everybody. I praise him. I give glory to my Jesus who died on the cross and saved me from all sins. And believe me, I needed to be saved. And it's been a long, long time. The Lord had come to me several times in my lifetime, more so during the time I've been here at Cole Simpkin. And just thank you, Jesus, just thank you. And I thank Jesus for sending the rabbi who sent and married my husband, Clore, and I. And I really do love that man. The Lord gave him to me right here at the altar. I prayed. And I even said, Lord, I need a partner. I need a man. And I, believe it or not, I even said, please don't make it Clore. And I heard a voice. Just one word said Clore. And that's who he has given to me. And I kneeled at Jesus' feet. And I got to see it. And I thank God and Jesus. All the names above. Today has been a very special day to me so far. For the first time in a while, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit again. And I want to rejoice in Amen. This and give praise to God Almighty, my Jesus, my Savior. And there has been a lot of trials and tribulations that we have gone through. But there's a plan that God said that he is going to be giving us. And that plan, I look forward to it. And probably today was the first day that it's in the making now. And I can't say much more, but he gave me a precious guy, a precious man that I love so much. And I thank him for it. And Clore, if you're listening or watching right now, I want you to know this. I know I've been difficult. I've been very difficult. And God, forgive me for being so But Lord, I thank you more and I praise you more for this wonderful day and this wonderful beginning. Thank you for listening. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you, my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Lord. So Yeshua wants to give her a hug, so he's using my wife for that purpose. And her own daughter. Thank you, Lord. Somebody was listening ahead of time and gave me words about this just happened. Let me just preach it. I hear a lot of times people saying this, the following statement, but nobody's perfect. So nobody's perfect, therefore, I understand what it means. I understand that the intent is to say we are imperfect people serving a perfect God. Okay? I know that's what they really have in their heart. But it only comes across as nobody's perfect. So I wanted to add something to it. Based on today's parasha, yes, that's true. None of us have come from in the most straight train way that anybody could. I think if anybody took some curves, I was there. I was born, my family was from a place in Puerto Rico that to get to it, you had to drive 333 curves. And so curves were in my life since I was young. And I'm glad that the Lord's taught me how to go straight. And to get up from that and to go in a better way. Because I want to show you today that someone, there's an example in scripture in today's reading that was transformed. Everything was transformed for him. And since the Lord's no respecter of persons, then this really, we can think about this representing us. So let me try to read it so that I use the time as best possible. We have a nice oneg afterwards. This week's Torah portion is Parashat Toldot, T-O-L-D-O-T. Okay, and in the full spelling is T-O-L-D-O-T in Hebrew. And sometimes the O is not placed there when it's not full spelling. So in the Torah, the vav that for dot is not there. And the O is with a marking that doesn't require a vowel. The King James and most English Bibles translate Toldot as generations. The Complete Jewish Bible translates it as history. And the TLV translated as genealogies. The genealogy. I'm an engineer by trade. I'm also a mathematician. And I enjoy the meanings because I looked up what does it mean? Okay. What does the word toldot? What is the meaning of that in English, in the Hebrew dictionary? And it has the following things: a consequence, an outcome, and a corollary, and then genealogy. All right, those words that I just read to start with probably don't mean anything to anybody that's not a mathematician or engineer like Sam and I. In math, only theorems have corollaries. Only theorems have corollaries. Theorems are themselves principles, rules, postulates, premises, theses, and assumptions in which we base all of mathematics. All of mathematics is based on those theorems. Okay? So therefore, if you look at what the Lord is saying while using the word toldot, and it is correctly translated as genealogy, but besides that, it's talking about principles, it's talking about rules and postulates and premises and theses and assumptions. Embedded in that word genealogy is those words as well. That to me means that it must be significant. Right? If nothing else you get from this preamble here, is that this is pretty significant. It's a pretty significant word. It's not just a random word. In the book of Matthew, his name in Hebrew is Matiyahu. Matiyahu in Hebrew. The book of Matthew begins by the recanting of, with the recanting of the new, good news. The book of Matthew is the beginning of the good news. In the Christian Bible, is the first book of the New Testament. And it opens with these words. It starts with the following. The book of the genealogy. What? The Greek word is Genesis. You know, like the car that Chrysler sells. And in Hebrew, Bereshit. Bereshit. That sound familiar? That's the first word in the Hebrew Bible. Okay? The genealogy, that is, the toldot, of Yeshua HaMashiach, ben David, ben Abraham. Matthew 1:1. So he tells us that Yeshua comes from Abraham and comes from King David. Okay, right away, he states that. And then he goes on to actually state the genealogies. Wow. It turns out that idea, these are the generations, this is the genealogies, this is an almost identical construction to today's reading. In today's reading, it says, verse 19, okay, now these are the, 28, 19, now these are the genealogies, the toldot. These are the genealogies, okay, of Isaac ben Abraham. Right away you say, whoa. So Isaac is ben Abraham and Yeshua is ben Abraham. Right away. Well, most believers, including me, before I was really into the things of God, took that as a, oh, well, who cares? Just not all that important. Because genealogy is not important in America anymore. It was in years ago, but these days is not important unless there's an unless. There is important to a group of people, and that's the Jewish people. Since we've been grafted in, because the Bible says that if you are in Yeshua, you are Abraham's seed. You're a descendant of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Now, wait a minute. So what we share, we're Ben Abraham as well. We're Banim Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. Come on. Think for a moment. You know, let that come in. Obviously, now that we are grafted in and we are also Banim Abraham, Ben Abraham individually, or Bat Abraham if you're a lady, okay? Then this stuff is important. Why does the Almighty insist in giving us this information? It's because it's important, okay? Because ethnicity, lineage, and culture matter. And the ethnicity, lineage, and culture of Isaac and Messiah Yeshua, because these are both, we're speaking of both here, first book of Matthew and the parashat for today. It's important. Those things count. Now the world's gone nuts, and those things don't count so much anymore. I find it interesting that to note that the scripture starts a genealogy for a man, Isaac, that's 40 years old. Not a baby. Okay? Now, Matthew tells the genealogy of Yeshua counting before he's actually born. Okay? But Isaac is 40 years old, and he's still not married. And we share that last week, so I'm just briefly going to say. His father Abraham sent his faithful servant Eliezer Okay? Eliezer, which means my God is my succor, my socorro, my helper. To northern Syria to find a bride from their family. Because that's where Abraham comes from. That's where Sarah comes from. They were both, in fact, they were related. They were actually, he said that she's my sister, right? He was not lying. Okay, we don't do that anymore. Okay? There are reasons why that's not done anymore, but back then, it did happen. And he sent to their homeland with a dozen camels full of gold and silver and gifts. But Isaac is 40. He's not looking for a 40-year-old bride for him. Actually, he's looking for one younger, in the same way Sarah was younger than Abraham. Same way, about 15 years at least. Now Sarah is dead already, and Isaac is getting married for the first time with a young virgin who's probably in her early 20s, and he's 40. So, it's early 20s, 22, 23, that's 17 to 40, okay? It's the same idea of that I just shared with in the other example. If you meditate anything at all on this portion, you start to see that there's some issues in this family. This is the second generation of the first family. Let's leave the first family alone because they're not here anymore. And let's talk about the second generation. In the family of Isaac and Rebekah, there are issues. They have issues with each other. And they have issues with their children, which are twins, are going to be born. Now, I don't know anything about having a twin brother. But if you want to know, the same Michael Baldwin that played football for UF has a twin brother. You can ask him about what that's like. They're not identical twins, but they're twins. Now, the two children of Rebecca grew up in a family where Isaac, the son of Abraham, Isaac, is very passive. Whoa, he's a very passive father. And I want you to know that, like Marilla, if you don't, any of you know when I say Marilla, who I'm talking about? Anne of Green Gables. Okay? The lady that took Anne, okay, played by famous actress, won all kinds of Academy Awards. Marilla said, "I'm awful determined woman." That's what she said. And they're in Canada, near Prince Edward Island. Okay? She was determined. Marilla was determined. That doesn't make her wrong. She was determined. She's the one who's going to train Anne when she comes to live with her. Is it no wonder that Anne turns out to be an awful determined woman as well? Because in that movie, in that particular rendition of that, it says that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. She's younger by 20 plus years than her husband. Let's be realistic here. Let's take the rose-colored glasses off for a moment and see how Isaac is being portrayed in the writing, the text itself. In the text, Isaac is portrayed in the book of Genesis as a passive older man who is only interested in good food and being left alone with his wife and children. He's not interested in taking up the arms and fighting Abimelech. You don't see any of that, okay? Instead, that's what you see. We also observe that Rebecca is going to have twins, and she's having this difficult time. It's one of those that everything is happening in her tummy. And so she inquired of the Lord about that. The Lord said, you have two nations, and they're already quarreling inside your womb. Okay, that doesn't sound like fun for Rebecca. Not fun at all. The siblings are called Esau, which it could have been used as Edom. It's a red, hairy man. He came out. He's a reddish in his pigment. And Jacob, who is not. Okay, before you go and say Jacob was white, I'm here to tell you that's not so. Okay? My son and daughter say we're not white. We're Hispanic. Now, they look white, and I look white. I'm the white sheep of my family. Okay? There is black sheep. Marilyn went online and found out there's brown and there's black sheep. For real. It's not just a saying. Okay? The color of Jacob is going to be the color of his father and grandfather. And they are from Syria. They are from Haran of the Chaldees. They are not white. The people from there are not white. They just have a nice coffee and milk color. These twins, which are born to Rebekah, start their lives before they come out of their mother's womb having a wrestling match. So this is UMC. Is it called UMC? UFC. It's UFC happening inside Rebekah's womb. Okay, there's a battle. I want you to know that that same battle is one of the root causes of the problems in the Middle East, including to this day. I didn't make that statement. I got that statement from someone who lives in Israel. When we read the Bible, and we observe that most of the families that are starting out, they are not perfect. They're far from perfect. If we take the rose-colored glasses off, we realize these are real people, like the rest of us here. Real people, like the rest of us here. This brings to mind the following question. What family in the Bible is there that didn't have issues? Thank you, Jean. Jean said none. Seal it. She's right. There aren't any. I want to ask that question here. What family here? Which one of us can stand up and said, we had it made in the shade. We haven't had any issues. Actually, we can just agree that like the family of Abraham, the family of Isaac, and also it's going to be the family of Jacob. It just gets a little more complicated. Okay? That we have had issues. Meaning that we're like a freight train. And we got 100 wagons back there coming. And we're pulling. And a bunch of that is old stuff that we're paying the consequences. Because we can be forgiven. And we can be restored. But the Bible says that the Lord does not lie. That whatsoever we sow, we will reap. And there will be consequences. And a believer understands that better than anybody else. I think believers understand this is a congregation. Don't look around and say, oh, look at them. Okay? So you're just imagining that Saint Jackie came from in a special edition of a heavenly wagon to the United States and didn't have any issues. I just want to tell you that's not true. I also want to tell you that some of the issues that she's dealt with, they're unique. Just like every one of the issues that you've dealt with is unique. This is her son here. So let me talk about the obvious, the elephant in the room. Except his name is Kyle. He's not an elephant. He's a wonderful looking, strong man. And the reason he doesn't see it is not because he was born blind. The reason he doesn't see is because he was given a vaccine. And since the pharmaceutical companies are exempt, they are exempt by law. In other words, they're not held responsible for the products that they make. I can't tell you what a truth that is. If you do nothing else ever, before you take the medicine that the doctor gives you, get the paper that the pharmacist, thank you, Lord, for pharmacists. Don't you give those papers? She's a pharmacist, okay? Truly worked for Albertsons in pharmacy. I think Albertsons and many others. CVS, a real pharmacist. So they actually get information to give you about the side effects of the drugs that you're being given. Let me ask you another question. Do you think that the doctor read all of that before he gave that to you? If they did, there would be no need for her profession to have to do it. In fact, when my mom worked at Orlando General Hospital, as a pharmacist, often she would get something and go, we can't prescribe that. Well, who's going to tell no to the doctor? Well, the pharmacist can. The pharmacist writes things that this patient is being given this other thing, and this is going to create a problem, and sends it up. Now, she can't stop it. She won't fill it. She will hold the prescription. Or if filling it, it will not be sent until that doctor signs off that the pharmacist said there is a problem. Is that not correct, Gene? You work in the hospitals. Is that not correct? So when a doctor gives a prescription, does he always, okay, take the time to read what you're taking and what your case is? Oh, how long before they decide to give you something? In the last 5 minutes of the visit. And then in the last 5 minutes of the visit, you know, somebody comes in with an iPad and whatever, and what pharmacy you go, and you don't even know what you're being prescribed anymore. You just show up at CVS and look for Candace. Not there anymore, but Candace. And they know that you don't know. They know that you don't know. They also know that it's very possible that the doctor prescribed something for you that shouldn't have been for you. So they'll not only give you the paper, but this is true. My mom was a pharmacist. I know this for a fact. When some of these things, they know which ones are better than others, right? They know. And so they will actually go, ooh, this is being given to so-and-so. And perhaps it's an older person, or perhaps it's a real young person, or whatever. And they're going to make sure that you know, at least that they tell you. At least that they tell you. My experience in watching this over the years is that most of us, no drug is perfect. Let me just quote it. No drug is perfect. I heard the advertisement on TV. There's more time spent on the list of things that can do harm. And it's always spoken by somebody that worked for FedEx. Please real, real loud so you can't not hear it. And they put in about this size font that I can't see And it rolls through there, and the TV said, and you need to get Abismo. Okay, there's nothing, there's not a drug called Abismo. Okay, so I'm making up a name, but in Puerto Rico, in Spanish, Abismo is it's out there. Yes, I'm going to take a drug that's out there. I don't know why they named them, but they named them some real strange names. If you were to ask people that are more into things like this, if you ask Pat about some things that she's run into because she works with a doctor, her husband's a doctor, and they get become aware, go like, well, the name of this drug is a foreign god. The name of the drug is a foreign god. So we don't check. Let's just say that we don't check. Thank God for pharmacists. The nurses do the same. Even when they get the drugs, they look at the chart. I've seen them. They look at the chart and go, uh-uh. Why does she say uh-uh? Usually a lady. Why'd she say uh-uh? Because no, she'll tell the other one, don't give this. I'm going to go check. And she's going to go and put a statement in the records for the doctor to approve it. If he approves it, it's on him. And she's exempt. Not that that's her job, but somebody like Jean serves God. It is her job for God. She's doing the best she can for the Lord. Let me get back. This narrative is telling us about families that have issues. Let's just use that word, right? It's a common word. They have issues. Okay? The first family in the Bible, Adam and Eve, started their everyday life outside of the garden now. Once they were driven from the garden, and the first thing that happens is one of the boys kills the other boy. Murder. I'm not free to say, but I'm sure that there's people in this congregation that I've had to deal with and not natural death in their family. Whether their own son, daughter, you name it. Are you getting the idea here that, oh man? I hope that you get the idea, oh man. There's bloodshed in the first family in the Bible. Who trained them? The Baptist church, no. The whatever church. No. Who trained them? The Almighty trained them. The Almighty trained the creator of the world, handcrafted them, and trained them. Well, you know, so let's look at the glass full and the glass empty idea. Well, heck, if God can do a job with people and they have this mess up, praise God. I'm not God. Which is good for us today because I'm going somewhere with this. This is a sobering reality. The sobering reality is that who we are. I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm talking to my congregation. I respect you immensely. I admire you. I know some of the stories that they're not stories, okay? Some of the actual real stuff that's happened to many of you. We walked through some that in a minor kind of way, through some really very difficult things with some of you. In our 33 years in this congregation, we have walked through that to many people. So we can say, well, you know, guess what? Nobody's perfect. So Adam and Eve weren't perfect, and Abraham and Sarah weren't perfect, and Isaac and Rebecca weren't perfect, etc. But don't leave it there. Don't you dare, which is what we tend to do. Well, then I can just be mediocre. I can just be something. I don't have to deal with anything. But the point is that the Bible's provided for us a way to overcome even that. And that way is in the Bible. And the word that it uses is transformation. Transformation. Let me read you the scripture. It's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, from the TLV. I urge you. I like the word urge you because I want to urge all of us today. I came here to urge you as well. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, not a sick one. All right, Arroyo, be quiet now. You're starting to get off the track and get in trouble. Holy, acceptable to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is your spiritual service. The King James Version says it's your reasonable service. Ooh, I like that. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the situations, to the family, to whatever's happened to you and me, to us, what's happened to us. Don't be satisfied with that, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's that word, transformed? The Greek word, we get the word metamorphosis from. But have a metamorphosis of your mind so that you may discern. Ooh, I love that word also. What is the will of God and what is good and what is acceptable and what's perfect? In other words, we get be given from Adonai the ability through the Holy Spirit, the ability to make a discernment, the ability to be able to discern. And in doing that discernment, be transformed, have a metamorphosis. Go from an ugly bug to a beautiful butterfly, which is where metamorphosis is explained the best. This word is used to explain a biological process by which an animal physically develops after birth. After birth, hatching, involving a conspicuous and relatively abrupt change in the animal's body structure through cell growth and differentiation, such as butterflies. The Apostle Paul is saying that that's what you and I need to have, be able to experience, a metamorphosis of the mind. He says that. He wants us to experience a relatively abrupt change. That's what the Greek text says. By the renewing of the mind, which is, if you like, how about a change of mind? But for most of us, we understand that what really means is a change of heart. A change of heart. A change of heart. Where can you find such? I want to tell you where Jacob found it. He found it at Bethel. Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Jacob found that opportunity in the house of God at Bethel. There are untold stories of people that have life-changing experiences in all sorts of settings and circumstances. But what about us? What opportunities do we have to experience such an experience outside of the confines of our daily life? I want to say that we together are forming a congregation that is the house of God. I want to alert us to that. I pray that we become a house of God, and the house of God, the house of El, Beth El. Such is the case with Jacob in today's reading in Genesis 28. Let me do a sneak peek into the future. Sneak peek, okay? In next week's Parashat, Jacob, on the way to obedience north of Jerusalem, stops at a place where he encounters Yah Adonai. They're living in the Negev. That's the part where they're at, okay? Where Beersheba is in Israel. There's the well, Abraham's well in Beersheba. Okay, that area is kind of arid. It's not green. It's brown. They're living there, and Jacob is being sent to Syria. Which way does he have to go from Beersheba? North something. Huh? Is it going to be northeast or northwest? Well, to the right. Okay? That means that he's going to pass through Jerusalem. But of course, there was no Uber. So he couldn't call Uber to take him to Haran. He had to walk. He's walking by himself. Nobody, he probably asked if anybody wanted to go with him. But he only has one brother. And the brother Esau doesn't want any part of him. He wants to kill him. So he's going by himself. He's not taking Rebekah. He's not taking Isaac. He's not taking a bunch of camels or any of that. He's just going by himself. And he gets to Jerusalem in just about 10 miles or less. I mean, a few miles. A little bit from north of the proper city of Jerusalem is this place that is called Beth El, the house of El, the house of God. Jacob has this encounter with Yah Adonai. Why does he have this encounter? Because here's what the history is. He took the birthright and the blessing from his brother Esau, not by exactly okay, kosher means. Even though he followed his mother's advice, he himself is not exempt. So he gets there because of his sinful life. Because of his sinful. Esau was so indignant of what he did to him that he put out a contract on Jacob's life. He contracted himself. I'm going to kill him. Okay, that's what Esau. So Jacob did what everybody would do, anybody would do in those circumstances. Boogie, get out of here, fled. But he flees. Where is he going to flee to? Fled to or flee to? North, south, east, and west. Both the mom and the dad tell him where to go. It's a little better than Abraham. Just a little better than Abraham. Abraham didn't know where he was going. Isaac knows where he's going. Let me read it to you. Genesis 28, 1 through 4, at the very end of today's parashah. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him and said to him, do not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, from the Hittite women that are around here. Get up and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And take for yourself a wife from there, from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now may El Shaddai, God the Almighty, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you will become an assembly of many peoples, become a nation. And may he give you the blessing of Abraham, which is you'll be the father of many nations. And you and your seed with you, that you may take for possession the land you sojourn, which God already had given to Abraham. So, I'm going to read because I spent time to try to make this short. Jacob has not lived a life that could be considered worthy of a patriarch's title. Patriarch? He's a patriarch, my foot. He's not his father's favorite. As a matter of fact, he is his mother's favorite. And Esau is the father's favorite. Oh, they have favorites in that family? I mean, is that kosher? Are you only daughter? You don't have to deal with this. You are the favorite. You're the only one. Okay? He was not able to wrestle Esau and become the firstborn. They're wrestling in the womb. But Esau wins. He goes out first. He can cook, Jacob. He's a good cook. That's something women are known for. Not hardly any man from 20 years ago going around saying, I can cook. Even though most chefs are male. Right? But he's not hairy. He's not hairy. No, I'm not talking about hairy, H-A-R-R-Y. He's not hairy. He ain't got no hair. I mean, what guy doesn't have hair? Talk to me or talk to Raul about shaving. Or about here. I ain't got nothing there. I ain't got nothing there. Just a little. My cousins, they're Esau type men. I understand. And like many a second born, what do you mean a second born? They're twins. Yes, he was the one that came out second. He's competing. All second born compete. He's competing, but he ain't winning. He's losing big time in front of his own parents. His mom is a stunningly beautiful Rebecca. And she knows the promise that Yah Adonai made for her, said that the younger one will be the one that's selected by God, and the older one, which is Esau, will serve the younger one. The Lord said that before they ever came out of the womb. He has a great name. Heel. What does Jacob mean? Heel. What do you mean heel? H-E-E-L. That used to be a curse word when I was in school. You heel. Now they use other words, right? So he's a heel. What? That's his name. Right? My name is stupid. I did that on purpose. My name is not stupid. Don't you ever say I'm stupid either. Don't ever say that because you're not. You're a child of the king. You can don't say such a thing. Don't give Satan the tools to torment you. So he doesn't have a great name. And you know what? I think he's sick of all these years that his brother Esau is getting the best of his father. He can shoot that bow and arrow. He can go hunting like Marilyn's brother, etc., and always come back with a catch or two or three. He can take the kids hunting, and they'll get something, and he'll get something too. Your brother, the pastor. He can do anything out there. On the other hand, me? Well, I was a sharpshooter in the military. So I had the highest ranking, being able to shoot a 45 and an M14. The highest ranking you could get. So here it is at the beginning of Genesis 28. He's getting a blessing from Isaac and instructions, that is a command, to go far away to find a wife, not from the daughters of Canaan. Let me continue to read a minute for the rest of the parashah, the conclusion of the parashah. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went towards Padam Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, look at what happens. Now, when Esau saw that Isaac blessed Jacob, then he sent him to Padam Aram to take himself a wife from there. And he blessed him and commanded him, saying, "Don't you take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." That Jacob listened to his father Isaac and his mother and went to do that. Then Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan were contemptible in the eyes of his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah. And so he does what so many of us do. Okay, so you weren't nice to me. I'm going to give it back to you what you don't want. Esau went to Ishmael and took on Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Nebaioth's sister for his wife, besides other wives. In other words, I don't care what you say, Mom. I don't care what you say, Dad. It don't matter to me. Have it here. So you're going to have a Hittite and plenty of others that you don't like in your Thanksgiving dinner. We're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner with only with nice people, all of you. Okay? So, I imagine for a moment that Jacob is aware of everything that he's done and how this is happening to him, and that he's getting the same command from his father that Abraham got from Adonai. Lech lecha. Get yourself. Oh, nobody going. You're going to have to do it. But he doesn't have, you know, all these thousands of people with him. It's just him. And go to another country far away from everything you care and loved. And Jacob obeyed. Now, I want to put in parentheses here because the Bible doesn't say. So it's okay if I put a parenthesis? I think he obeyed grudgingly. I don't think he was happy about it. He understands all of this thing has happened. And he could start thinking, Mom was the one that did. But actually, Mom had nothing to do with the bowl of lentil soup, right? Which was red. Red lentils? Anyway, I don't want to take any side things here. The verse indicates he was sent away. That's what the English says. In other words, hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more, no more, no more. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. What you say? Hit the road, Jacob, and don't you come back no more, no. This is not fun, right? So Jacob, this is, can you for a moment imagine if somebody, you, because of what you've done in the past, says, okay, you're out of here. I'm throwing you away, kind of. That's what it feels like. So he didn't leave out of his own volition. He didn't leave because that's what he thought. He left because he obeyed. He obeyed his father. He obeyed his father. He obeyed his father and mother. And so he sets out. The reason that he's going through Jerusalem is because he's on the way to north of Syria. On the next parashat, you read that he came unto this place. And he found a well. And he uncovered the rock that's over the well. That's not exactly 5 pounds. And He drinks the water, and then he lays the rock down and uses it as a pillow. And he has Sulam Yaakov. He has the dream of the ladders. He realizes, oh, goodness, Adonai himself had just come, visited me. So he said, I'm in none other than the house of God. What's interesting is that the text doesn't say Jacob knew anything about this place. But I could take another hour and show you. This place was originally the first place that Abraham landed it into the promised land. It was called Luz. Luz. Luz in Spanish means light. So this place called Luz, which became Bethel and remained Bethel from that point on. It's not the Temple Mount, by the way. It's the house of God. For a moment, Jacob is sent away. He doesn't know. He's like really bummed. He's super bummed. He just thinks, oh my God, everything's gone wrong, etc., etc. So he comes to the house of God and he experiences transformation. He's transformed by what he dreams that you're going to read about next week. And his life is not the same. He came into the house of God, Jacob the heel, and he's going to leave the house of God and be Israel, the prince of God. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. Oh, I wish I could be more animated and excited and get you animated and excited. Because let me tell you what happened. Some of us have come here today. To the house of God. You come to the house of God. You're in the house of God. There's a chance that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you can actually experience a totally different future. So what about you today? Are you ready to encounter the Almighty at Bethel, at the house of God? And be transformed to experience a relatively abrupt change. That's what I prayed for today for you. That's what will happen to you forever. It is not just for Jacob, it is for you. This is the house of God. This is Bethel. As a matter of fact, this place used to be called Bet-Tfilah. That's the second name. Some of you have been here since, I think it was before you even, 94. I have it written down on paper. He's no respecter of persons, is he? He stands and will even descend down to your own space. He will descend down to your own space because that's what Yeshua did. He came down from heaven and descended to our space in order to fulfill the promises to us. Among them, life and life more abundant. I don't think that's true of you, but I'll say it anyway. Maybe you're the great deceiver. Oh, yeah, I'm the great pretender. Woo, pretending that, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm the great deceiver. Woo, I've lied my way through life. Maybe that's your. Well, you haven't done any worse than Jacob. He's here. And the Lord meets Jacob. Transforms it just like that. So maybe you're deserving of death. Esau thought that he was deserving of death. But I want you to know something. Yeshua came to give life. And life more abundant to you. Yeshua came to you to give you life and life more abundant. Because you are forever the son of Abraham, descendant of Abraham, and heir according to the promises. Therefore, you're the brother of Yeshua, and you're a child of the king. You are a child of the king. Look, that's written. It is time to experience the transformation that is available to us where? In the house of God. This only happened in the house of God. You're in the house of God. It is time for you to experience a transformation by the renewing of your mind so that, according to what Paul said, you may discern what is the will of God and what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you. In other words, you need to leave different than you came. You enter the house of God, don't leave the same way. Jacob went to the house of God, and he was in a field somewhere. And go forth and live according to the way you're supposed to. And the way you're supposed to is in the Bible. You're supposed to live the life of an overcomer. I get all discombobulated here. I'm sorry that if when I'm made aware that I've been moving around and pulling, and I fix it. So for those of you that were bummed out by my thing, please forgive me. I want to leave different than I came. I want to tell you what AT&T said. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave Kol Simcha today without that. Without the transformation. It's in your mind. I can't make it happen for you. You can be transformed in your mind. You can have a metamorphosis that turns everything around for you. Today is the day. Can we pray? It's interesting to me, now that I'm finished preaching what you said. We could almost play it back. It's on the video and not ready to be played back. But she did say that something about coming here, something about this being the place of transformation, something about God meeting her and giving her not exactly what she asked for, better, right? And her testimony that was not planned, the Holy Spirit knew, was that she's thankful to be here today because this is her place of transformation. Wow, I can't add any more. Thank you, Polly. You prove in doing what you said and all, you prove that you're spirit-filled, which I know you are. Thank you. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, I pray, Lord, that everyone under the hearing of my voice, that they would receive, that they have an opportunity every time they come to the house of God. So every time you come here on Shabbat, you have the opportunity to be transformed, for it's something to change. I thank you, Lord, that you're an agent of change and you send the Holy Spirit to do precisely that. But, like Jacob had to obey his father and his mother. We also have to obey our Father, which is in heaven, and our brother, which is in heaven, Yeshua, and his Spirit that he sent to be with us comes from the Father and the Son. We need to obey. Do what they said. It may seem real strange to us. It may seem real fun, like Jacob is like, so what does it, that's not gonna give me Esau, or it's not gonna give me my life, or I'm gonna have to leave everything. I'm gonna have to leave my iPad. Oh my goodness. I can't take my iPad with me or my computer with me or any of those things. I'm going to what's actually Iran. Thank you, Lord. Iran? Like that, we feel that way, Lord. We feel that sometimes but we want to obey you. We want to say Shema. We want to say we're going to do what you said. And we're going to say what Abraham And last week's message talked about we are going to say Hineni to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a company such as this, a congregation such as this. Lord, there's no one here that doesn't have bunches of medals. We won the Olympics of messing up. We got bronze medals and gold medals and messing up. And then we've been serving you, and during the time we've been serving you, we messed up some more. So, Lord, I'm thankful that you said at the beginning of the service, he being merciful forgives iniquity and does not destroy. And that if we confess our sin, we find that he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Yeshua the Messiah. So, Father, I apply the blood of Yeshua the Messiah to everyone here. Lord, may they be changed. Speak to them. Lord, in their private time, speak to them. Lord, let them experience a transformation. Lord, Polly talked about a transformation. I heard her voice say things that can you just take my word for it? Those words that she said are from God, not from Polly. She did tell you she didn't really want Chlor, right? Okay. And she also said that maybe he's watching and he could see her make that declaration. A declaration of faith. A declaration of righteousness. A declaration of accepting God's will and going and doing better. Going and doing better. This is where Jacob is at. He's going to go and do better. Oh, he's going to have it easy. He goes to Laban and everybody thinks that he's just the greatest thing since boiled eggs. Well, actually, he goes there and he gets two for the price of one, BOGO. He got the BOGO special in Laban's house and got two wives. One for the price of one, he got two. But he had to work an extra 7 years. And then he wanted to leave and Laban said, seven's not enough. You got to do another seven. So it was at least 14 years, you read next week, that he's getting both of the ladies. And they're sisters. They get along wonderfully, like all sisters get along. I mean, like, no issues. They're sisters over the same guy. So which one gets to sleep with the guy? I'm just imagining what a mess. What a mess. But that from that mess, Jacob comes back in next week's parashat. He's coming back to go home. And he sends everybody away, just him. And guess where he ends up at? I'm not going to say. You read it and you figure it out. And what happens there? He's got another encounter. He goes back to Bethel and he gets another encounter. And the Lord says, Jacob, I'm changing your name. You no longer, you left the heel. You're returning this the prince of Israel. And for good measure, you're going to walk like this. Maybe you don't get it. When Esau comes with all of his men to meet the mighty Jacob, his brother, and he sees him, Esau's heart is changed. He doesn't want to kill him no more. And he goes, and meets his brother. Read it. Read it. And they go like, see you won, race you won. What do you think they did? Can we guess? We haven't read the Bible, so. What are they going to do? I'm going to bet. I didn't read that portion completely yesterday. That he hugs his brother. he ends up living with his brother Esau, his mom, and his father. Matter of fact, the father outlives, Isaac outlives many people. I think that in the final analysis, we're going to see next week that the transformation of the heel of God to the Prince of God. That's who we are attached to, Bnei Israel, the children of that guy. In Yeshua's name.